reading from God's holy word. We're reading a large chunk in the first scroll of Samuel. It's all one book, it's just the first scroll. Big enough it took up two. We start on the first verse of the third chapter in your pew Bibles, the red ones. That is page 423 if you want to follow along. Otherwise, you can just listen. I'll read it to you. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So Samuel went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to Samuel. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if you are called again, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. When he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that the Lord told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told Eli everything and hid nothing from him. And then Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And as Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. Our epistle lesson today comes from the second scroll, the second book of letters to the Corinthians from Paul. We are in the fourth chapter. We're beginning at verse 13 and reading through to the first verse of chapter 5. Hear this teaching then from Paul. "But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Mark. We're in the third chapter, beginning at verse 20 and reading to 35. Hear the word of our Lord. The crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for the people were saying, "He's gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And Jesus called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, and his end has come. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins, whatever blasphemies they utter. And whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said Jesus had an unclean spirit. And then Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to Jesus, calling him. The crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And Jesus replied, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the reflection of all of our hearts, that it may be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Way back in the 90s, I didn't think it was that far ago, but went out to lunch with our daughter and her partner, for her partner's birthday dinner. And apparently the 90s was a while ago. Way back in the 90s, when I was full-time pastor of a large church, there was a good ecumenical group of pastors that got together. And one summer, because there was less to do at church, we didn't have confirmation classes and youth groups, and you know, it's kind of a nice break, a lot of pastors go on vacation, we decided to sort of do a Bible study of the lectionaries. Got together, I had the better coffee, so they all chose my office, had coffee. Every Wednesday morning, we talked about what was going to be happening in the pulpit the next week. The Sunday that this came up, the call of Eli, we all kind of got reflective and sentimental and talking about our own calls, about the own times in our lives when we were awake at night, prodded by God. And for some, there was no sense of call, just sort of like, well, this is what I'm going to do. and for others there was just a whole bunch. I remember my call to ordained ministry. We lived on the coast in California. I had had my morning prayer time, was headed down for breakfast so I could go to school. My mom always made me eat breakfast before going to school. Anyway, hit the middle landing and I heard the voice, and it told me that I needed to be ordained and care for God's people. I didn't tell anybody for a long time. Then when I talked to my pastor about it, he didn't encourage me because I was a woman. But it kept happening. It kept happening. I kept hearing it. I went off to college to get a liberal arts degree because you need that first. And I was just so frustrated with the sexism. And so I thought, okay, I can't do this. I tell you what, God, I'll become an international lawyer and I'll create world peace. And I even mapped out on my dorm wall how I could end the Cold War. I was real close. They reunified Germany a little too fast, but they've worked out those issues that created. And that was going to be it. I met a guy. We got engaged. He thought I was going to law school. One day I was working in the vegetable garden in Vermont. God said, no, 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 no. No. You have to serve the church. So I told him at dinner that I'd probably be going to theological school and we'd be poor the rest of our lives. Both things were true. But with Samuel, he's getting woke up in the middle of the night. And I don't know how many of you sleep through the night well. When I wake up at night and have trouble sleeping, I have learned modern culture names for it. It's called, I'm having an anxiety attack, or my ADHD got turned on. And there's no way. I'm going to build a rocket ship or something, and there's no sleep coming. I'd rather have the ADHD than the anxiety attack. You know, that's where your chest is getting sat on, and the worries grow, and you went from remembering a lie you told your friend in fourth grade to being homeless, unloved, abandoned, when you're 80, you know, it's horrible. It's horrible. During the week, as a psychotherapist, when I work with people who have anxiety, we work on the skills to breathe and meditate and focus on our breath and calm ourselves down and self-soothe so we can go back to sleep. I tell them, count backwards from 10,000. If you kind of don't remember where you're at, pick a number that you think you're at, because that meant your brain was sort of like calming down, so that's a good sign. If you get to one and you're still awake, get up, go read a book, because it's over with. You're done. And they all left, see, just like you. And then they come back a couple weeks later and say, yeah, I tried that 10,000 thing. I've never gotten out of the 9,000. So I says, join me. One of these days we might make it to 8,000, but I hope not. I hope not. But think about this. If you were getting woke up at night and it was God poking you, you want to wake up? Yeah. But every once in a while, maybe we don't want God to be poking at us. The dark is so heavy. laying there in bed trying to sleep, trying to understand. What's the meaning of life? What about death? What's the fate of the earth? Why is God poking at me? Where is God anyway? Why is God poking at me? Is it because of the mistakes I made? Is it because I'm not good enough? If I'm not good enough, why is God poking at me? I don't want God to poke at me. I don't want to hear what God wants me to know. I'm afraid of it. Sometimes I wonder, though, if it's not God, and it's not anxiety, and it's not ADHD, why am I so awake in the night? It's kind of scary to think that it might not be God, that God has nothing to say to me. We at least sleep in comfortable beds, right? Here's Samuel, 12, a little younger than I was, but that's okay. He sleeps in the temple next to the Ark of God. I don't know if you remember your Sunday school lessons or not, but Hannah had tried for a long time to have a son or to have a baby or to have anything. And she finally decided she was barren, and her husband decided she was barren, and the whole neighborhood decided she was barren because she was old and she'd never had a child yet. So one day she goes to the temple at Sheol and prayed for a child. She'd do anything to conceive, she promised God, including give the baby back to God. And that's when old Eli was serving in the temple, and he heard the prayer. And he blessed it. And true to her word, she had a baby boy. And when he was weaned, and I'm going to insert, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but let's say potty trained and can feed himself and walk, she took him to Eli. I'm giving him back to God. The reason I said those other things is because Eli was going blind by that time. And he's old, and he's living in the temple, and he's not going to figure out how to change diapers. And he's not going to figure out how to feed a kid. So, toddler. He's got a toddler running around. Wow. Exciting place, right? There he is. Serving in the temple, 90 years old. Going blind. Got a little kid to keep track of. Got to keep the lamp of God lit, filled with oil. He's got to scrub out all the pots used to boil the slaughtered sacrifices. I can't imagine Eli found it a really wonderful place to have a toddler running around. But I can't imagine Samuel found it a wonderful place to grow up. We're talking no windows, no backyard. People bring their livestock in. The livestock don't want to go in. They get drug in. They get thrown up on the altar. They get sacrificed. Blood's everywhere. Then they get boiled in the pots. And then when he's old enough, he has to learn how to scrub out those smelly pots and the burnt incense and the burnt flesh. The people were burdened with their sins and hauling up their sacrifices, hoping to get rid of their sins. We don't know for sure. We know that Eli got a portion of the sacrificial meat after it was boiled. Perhaps he allowed Samuel to have some. But sacrificial meat's not a whole bunch of stuff to grow up on. Wouldn't you want a piece of bread? What about a green salad? Eat your veggies? No, Samuel goes to bed after Eli is in his room on his mat. And Samuel got to lay on the stone floor by the Ark of God, which is the legendary throne of the king of Israel, Yahweh. That ark gets carried into battle ahead of all of Israel's armies. It contains the sacred relics of the nation's past. You know, y'all watched Indiana Jones, right? Yeah, okay. It's got a container of manna. It's got Aaron's rod that had started budding. It's got the tablets of the covenant. Sleeping next to it, I don't know, would it be like sleeping in a graveyard or under a volcano or next to a forest fire? But Samuel apparently was used to it, because night after night, with his hair full of smoke and the smell of burning fat, he lay down beside it. He pulled his cloak around him, trying not to sleep too soundly in case old Eli called him during the night. We heard the story. Someone does call him out of the belly of this one night. Not once, but three times. Three times he answers, "Here I am." A variation of, "I'm coming, I'm coming." But it's not Eli who called him, is it? Eli, a little slow, took him three times to figure out what was going on. Samuel had no clue. We don't hear that Eli got rude, but I tell you what, somebody wakes me up from a sound sleep, it's not pleasant at my house. And about the third time, well, my kids could tell stories. But Eli figured it out, finally. And he said, "No, no. Say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And that's what Samuel does. And all of a sudden, Samuel is no longer a child. He's no longer the little temple lackey who runs around at the call of his name, cleaning up after people. He has now become a young man, a servant of God, who's ready to hear what the Lord has to say to him. Thinking about it, that took more courage than sleeping next to the Ark of the Covenant. The message takes courage to hear as well, because it condemns old Eli's house forever. Old blind Eli, the only family Samuel has ever known. Damned because his loutish sons have gotten into the bad habit of stealing the best cuts of meat from the temple and taking him home to roast. Eli warned him, but could not make him stop. And now the bill for their wrongdoings coming due. Samuel does not want to tell Eli what he's heard. But when he opens the temple up in the morning as usual, and when Eli calls him, he answers as usual, "Here I am." The same words he used to answer him before his vision. Samuel wants things to go back the way they were. He wants to remain a child. But Eli knows better. He orders Samuel to tell him all that he's learned. All that he's learned. The destruction, the loss of family. Eli's saying, listening to a vision that this boy has, and it's of his own destruction. Do you know how hard that is? I know how hard it is to sit and face people who are being told they need to be admitted to hospice because they're dying soon. That feels pretty heavy It feels like destruction. It feels really awful. But this is worse. This is like you and all your whole family gone. But Samuel does it. And that made me think that if that's what happens if you get poked by God at night, are you really going to want to answer? Or are you just going to roll over and put the pillow over your head and say, thanks, don't bother, try next door, go for it? But I wonder which is worse, to hear it or to not hear it? To face fainting at the power of it, or to live oblivious to it, eaten up by a thousand little fears that may prevent its ever getting through? See, I can think things at night when I get woke up. It may be about bills or health or family or death or the universe. All that stuff I worry about, maybe sometimes it's to avoid saying in the middle of the night, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Because the fear is greater. The fear of hearing something that I won't like, or not hearing anything at all. And yet, that points towards hearing something, at least eventually. It is our faith and our hope that since the beginning of time, when God's word created heaven and earth, through the word that God gave to Abram and our forebears forever, through the word that made flesh in Jesus, God has been speaking to us and is speaking to us still. However, God has never forced us to hear. If and when we choose to hear, we could do worse than to claim Samuel as our patron saint and remember his story of how the Lord waited to speak until Samuel declared his readiness to hear. How it took the wisdom of a fellow traveler, old Eli, to help Samuel make the sense of what was happening to him and to discern the voice he heard. How there's no going back once you hear the word of the Lord, and how the word changed Samuel's life forever. It's not an invitation for the faint-hearted. It is an invitation we have all been issued just the same. See that you do not refuse to hear the voice that speaks, says the letter to the Hebrews. The truth is, it's a voice that is speaking to us always, not only in the middle of the night, although that may be when it is easiest to hear, when all the other voices of our lives are still. And not only in words, although words tend to be easiest for us to understand, the truth is that ever since God decided to speak through a person, the person of God's Son, God's word has come to us in our own persons, in our own bodies, in all the events of our life, if only we can learn to hear what they are telling us. How can we find out? What is God trying, wanting, longing to say to us? His message is different for each one of us here. Only our beginnings are the same. Our first steps toward finding out, when we're able to summon all our courage, open our mouths, and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. May we listen for the word of the Lord. Amen.